praise. I love that over him also. For we know that he watches over me. Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to chapter 23. I apologize for not sending out the scriptures this week. I thought I had, and I just haven't. So please forgive me for that. Turn to chapter 23. We're going to start with verse 13, if you'll stand when you get there, please. Red letter edition. I love these. Jesus' words. So we'll let him preach to us as we read through these. Verse 13, you remember that he's been talking to the Pharisees and the teachers. But he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all of uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, as say if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed of the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just pray this morning that the scripture we read of your words, that you will open our hearts and minds, and that the Holy Spirit will help us, Father, to understand your message. Just help me in that, Lord, to serve you. Help us glorify you in this. Teach us, Lord, and let us be hearers of that. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. I know that was a long passage to read, but it's a very good passage to understand. Jesus, of course, is still talking to the Pharisees here, And I want you to know it's right before we get to chapter 24, which will start next week, which is a very special chapter in Matthew, probably the most, one of the most famous in Matthew, as Jesus projects and prophesies really of the future. He's letting them know here as he sent all of these woes to the leadership of Jerusalem or Israel, that we can tell that it's because of much of the leadership that chapter 24 is going to take place. His woes, though, we see through all of the Bible, especially in the tribulation period in Revelation that we study. I want you to realize with God's woes always comes the opportunity of repentance. With God's woes always comes the opportunity of repentance. And that's the way he was giving it to them today. I want you to go back in your minds to the Old Testament a little bit. I want you to remember David and the trouble that he had with his son Absalom. All of you know the story of David and Absalom. We're told in 2 Samuel of the death of Absalom, the son of David. Remember, Absalom had gone against his father. He wanted to control the kingdom instead of his father controlling the kingdom. He went against his father's house in total rebellion. This is how the house of Israel, in essence, and the house of Judah had gone against God, their father. They wanted to control it. They were a house in rebellion, just similar to the way Absalom was with David. Upon Absalom's death, we see a man that wanted to bring the bad news, though. Remember the runner? There were two. One actually requested it three different times. I want to take the news to King David. I want to take the news to King David. And a third time, I want to take the news to King David. He requested to be able to do that. There's always people that are eager. And a lot of times they don't mean anything of it, but there's always people that can't wait to be the bearers of bad news. They want to be the first to take the bad news and go and tell it somewhere. We need to be careful of that. We have to be careful that we're not that way. It needs to be told, but it should be told with a heavy heart, told with an humble heart. That's the way I think we see Jesus dealing with the Pharisees. His message is not told with one of shaking his finger, that I as God, you're going to pay this recompense. This is going to come upon you. That's not the way God is. God brings the message, but it's not because he wants to. It is always done with a heavy, heavy heart. I think the Pharisees in this represents all of Israel's rebellion throughout of all of history. This is the culmination. This is God on earth. This is Jesus' last woe that he's going to tell them. Remember, they asked him no more questions when we studied last Sunday after this. This is it. This is the culmination of history where God is telling the leaders of Israel, and I think it represents the whole of history of Israel and their rebellion to them. Woe to you, and this is the leadership. This is what you have done in not sharing to the people the true laws of God. It is because this reason that the woes are going to come upon you that we're going to see next Sunday and starting in chapter 24. Israel's rebellion. I think Jesus delivers the woes with a heavy, heavy heart. I really do. Even though it's very stern wording. Hypocrites. Brood of vipers. Brood of vipers. Talked about hell. But he does it with a heavy heart. I want to go back to verse right before that, verse 11 and 12. Look at this. This is right before he gets to it. He says, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But then he tells the Pharisees in the very next sentence, but woe to you. They did not want to be humbled. They did not humble themselves. Remember, they would exalt themselves, and this is the reason. I really like the way Warren Wiersbe took this whole set of scriptures and he took it back and he compared it to each beatitude that Jesus taught at the first of this book, and he compared it to the woes of the ones he's given now. In verse 13, what's he telling them? He says, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. That's in verse 13. Not only had the traditions been added to the commandments of the law, I told you it's what they called the Mishnah. It was different traditions that they came up with. A lot of them, while they were captive in Babylon, remember, they came up with these traditions. They kept adding to them and adding to them and adding to them. Some were good traditions. Some were if you go back in Baptist history, some of you that are old enough, you can remember the teachings that they had there. The catechisms and all that stuff. There were some good laws, some good teachings that reminded you of Scripture. But then many of it got to be a burden that Jesus told them that they had put upon men's shoulders. It became more important to keep those than to keep the more important things of the law, is what Jesus is telling them. They had been taught so as to make sure that one would keep the law, but in becoming so zealous for this, they concentrated on the caution light more than the red light that was coming up. Okay? Dubot used to have a red light, doesn't have it anymore. Used to have a caution light. I don't think we have a caution light anymore. Hilly never had a caution light, so I don't even have that. But they got to where they were just concerned about the caution lights and didn't see the red light or the green light that was coming up. It was the little things that came into their life. Jesus said, because of this, you've created a legalistic religion out of God's law and taken out the love of God completely out of it. Oh, you're doing everything. It's like the church in one of the seven churches in Revelation. People driving by would see 1,000 cars. They would see a wonderful building. They see activity going on. Man, you think you got it going on, and Jesus said you're actually dead because I'm not even invited to be there. You got so many of the activities, you don't even let me come in. This is what he was telling them back then. Man, they looked like they were doing it. And don't get me wrong. We don't need to hate the Jewish leaders at this time. Many of them were zealous for God. Many of them, I'm probably going to learn one day, if I was as zealous as they were to serve God, I would be a lot better than I am today. They just got so mistaken in keeping the little bitty things that they thought God required them to do, it became a work salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to do this, and we're going to see in a minute with the men, and I'm supposed to do this. And they got so caught up, well, if I don't do all this, they didn't have time to spread the true love of God. We have to be careful of that. We're supposed to be zealous for God, but it is the love of God that we're supposed to share. By contrast, we see one of the blessings. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. For what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The humble sinner realizes his total dependence upon God for salvation, but the proud keep themselves out as well as others. Jesus said not only, this is a stark statement here really, he says not only have you mistaken salvation for a work salvation, your teaching and the way you act is actually going to keep other people from going to heaven because they're believing what you're teaching about salvation rather than what my Bible's teaching. That should be scary. Really, that should be. Jesus is just warning them here. Verse 14, he goes on. He says, instead of mourning the widows, okay, that we're supposed to take care of here, he said, what are you doing? They were starting to take advantage of them. Kind of like schemes that we have going on today. Using their perceived holiness, they would swindle some of the people out of their money and out of their possessions. You've heard of it in our day and age. I think it used to be more today, but it still goes on. I remember when I was younger actually seeing commercials on this. If you'll send my ministry so much money, we will guarantee that you will be healed. Anybody ever seen that? Okay. That's not much different than what Jesus is talking about here. Their perceived holiness. They would come in and take advantage of people that were having a hard time, going through a very hard time, very emotional at that time. And Jesus said it was a lot of widow ladies at this time. They were going in and taking advantage of them. Don't you think God pays attention to that? He said, woe to you Pharisees for doing that because you're using your position to do that. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they are the ones that shall be comforted. That's a wonderful contrast to it. That's what they should have been teaching, and that's what they should have been doing. The word mourn here means those who are really deeply regret that sin that's in their life. That's what it means. Blessed of you and me, hopefully, that mourn, that know that we are sinners. Yes, we know we're forgiven, praise the Lord, but I still hate the sin in my life. I still hate it that I'm a sinner. And so blessed are you who mourn over that, but God will bring comfort through His forgiveness. And that's what we have, is joy in life. Telling people that by sending money you can be healed for forgiveness, like I said, is a deception for gain. Jesus gave a woe on that. Then He says the Pharisees were converting people to their legalistic system of Judaism, but not to the living God. That's in verse 15. Look at this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He calls them again, pretending to be something that they're not, making people think they're something, but they're not. That's what a hypocrite is. He said, you'll travel land and sea to win one proselyte, but when he's won, you make as much twice as son of hell as you are. Now, that's kind of going to go down here a little bit more to some verses below. What were they doing? They were zealous to serve God. They wanted to get them to be in Judaism. The Gentile, there was in the law, there was a way that Gentiles could come into Judaism, okay? And that's what they were doing. But what were they doing? They weren't introducing them to the one true living God with His laws of love. We're going to see over here in a minute what He called that. What they were doing was introducing them to a system of legalism, not much different from the pagan gods they were serving, because all the pagan gods, they had to do this and do this and do this to serve those pagan false gods. They were doing pretty much the same thing. Come into Judaism, you have to be circumcised, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do all these other things, and the burdens were being added onto those people also. Jesus said, they're coming in and you're making them zealous, and many times, you'll see that in cults today, many times the convert is more zealous than the teacher that taught them about it. You're seeing that today in the streets on the news. Look how zealous those people are for their movement. Jesus says that attitude makes them twice the son of hell than the teacher was that went out and brought them in. You understand what he's saying? You're teaching them the wrong things instead of the love of God. They think, now let's bring that into the church today, they think that they're now saved and serving God in what these false teachers had taught them. So in their heart, they don't think they need to look any farther. They're okay. Do you see Satan's deception today in that way? All you have to do is not teach the true word of God, not truly give your life to the Lord Jesus, but there's many false teachings out there today that people come and sit in the pews and they think they're perfectly fine and they never hear anything otherwise than that. Jesus saying, woe to you for that. Then verses 16 through 24 kind of go together. He gives the woes here, swearing by the temple and the things on the temple. Now then, I want to tell you something about this. They were permitted to do this swearing a little bit here, okay? That's kind of like what they had, binding agreements. They had other things. You've heard of them putting a hand under the thigh. You've heard of them trading shoes. That's just kind of their culture. But it had come up to this age where they were permitted to kind of swear by this or take an oath by that to an individual to tell them, I'm going to keep my word on this, okay? And so you would think this, okay, well, I'm going to loan me some money. I'm going to pay you back. And I'm going to swear to you that I'm going to pay you back. And here's how serious it is. I'm going to swear by the gold that's in the temple. Sounded pretty good, huh? Because God's, okay. Other than that, they would say, okay, hey, I'm going to do the same thing, but I'll swear to you by the gift that is on the altar. Well, what started happening was they became very smart. And I don't want to pick on lawyers much. I got friends that there are some great lawyers, great Christian lawyers. Then there are some that have learned to work the system. You know what I mean? Well, they learned to work the system. You see, the gold of the temple and the gift on the altar wasn't really pulling God into it too much, and they knew that. And it gave them an excuse to renege on that deal if they actually needed to. Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you for using the temple and for using the altar. He said, it's not the gift on the altar. It is the altar that makes the gift special, so you're tied to it. It is not the gold in the temple. It is the temple of God that makes it special, so you're tied to it. And it is God in heaven that you swear to. If you do that, it is God in heaven. What did Jesus say? He had already told them what? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You shouldn't have to swear on anything of the temple to do that. In other words, it's what's in your heart that that person should trust when he's making a deal with you. Not anything that you swear by in the temple or on the altar. If that person can't trust your word, then you're defaming God's name because you belong to God anyway. You see what I'm saying? You see what he's saying here? Yet let your yes be yes and your no be no. A Christian in this day and age, they should be able to know us simply by that they can trust our word. That should be one way. There should never be said of a Christian, don't know if I want to go and deal with them or not. I don't know if I want to loan them this money or not. If somebody has that opinion of any Christian, something's wrong. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Now, there's different circumstances in everything. I understand that. But that's what he's teaching here. He's saying, woe to you, teachers of the law, that you've allowed the population to come to that point that they can believe they can manipulate each other like that. That's not the teachings of God. Know in your heart what it is. Then he says, verse 27 through 28, I know I'm going through these kind of quickly, but I want to get to the end there. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Then he talks about the whitewashed tombs. Okay? Now, you know what that means, but it was a practice in that day, okay, all the tombs. It wasn't really like our individual graves of the day. They had some, but they would have tombs, and you know this, where the whole family might be buried in. It's not graphic. It's just the way they did. They had a place in there where you would lay the body, okay? Then later on, years later, if there's another family member that passed away, they would kind of come in there, and they would kind of push the one off with the other, and then you know, and so that's the way it was. And so you had the tomb, and the tombs were rock, and they were kind of whitewashed. Well, it was a practice in that day, especially before the Feast of Passover, that they would come in, and they would clean all the tombs, especially you would think it wouldn't really matter. Somebody would know what a tomb was, but here's how particular they were in taking care of the little bitty things instead of the ways of God. They would whitewash the tombs, making sure no one hit there at Passover would accidentally touch one, because guess what? If they touch one, it made them unclean for Passover. You see that? So they spent a lot of time washing these tombs. We want to make sure everybody sees the tomb and doesn't accidentally touch it so they won't be unclean. Now, yes, God did have in his law, if a dead body, you would be unclean. But do you see how far off they had gotten in a little legalism here? And Jesus says, you're taking so much time. Oh, you do the particular. You're whitewashing the tombs to make sure this doesn't work. But the tomb is what? It's full of dead men's bones. That's how you have become. You'll make sure that you whitewash yourself and you look so good in public, and everybody hears you say the right words, and everybody hears you act a certain way, and they think, boy, isn't that a Christian? Boy, isn't that a great Pharisee? Boy, isn't that a great Sadducee? But he said to them, and tell it, inside it's just like dead men's bones, because you do not teach the love of God. You just teach these little things that you have to do to think. You make people believe that they can appease God instead of reaching the love of God. You see what works does? Works puts in our mind that we can simply appease God. God said, and that's an insult to Jesus. But God said, I sent my son. He's the one that appeased me. That now that you're forgiven, there's nothing you can do to appease me. Because Jesus has done that. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus is the one that you point to. There's no tombs that need to be whitewashed. The inside doesn't need to be dead men's bones. He says that's the way that you're acting with that. So you see a little history of what they knew exactly what he was talking about on that. He was disheartened that they would keep the cleansiness of that, but not want to cleanse the inside of their heart of who they were. Everything had turned into religion of an act instead of a service to God. It doesn't matter so much what people say about you if it doesn't match what God knows about you. Say that again. It doesn't matter so much what people say about you if it doesn't match what God knows about you. Johnny Manziel, if y'all remember him years ago, Johnny Football, they called him a couple of years ago, played for Texas A&M, won the Heisman Trophy. I was at the game in Shreveport when Tech should have beat them his freshman year. Had them beat, doggone it. But anyway, he came back. Johnny Football, he was very good. Went to the NFL, was going to eat up the world in football, and he lasted 2 years because he got off into drugs, and he got off into other things, and he got off into looking in the mirror and thinking it was going to be very easy. He's kind of come back lately. He's been on some shows talking. He's kind of picking his life up a little bit. But let me give you a quote of what he said. And I thought this was very interesting, and it really goes along with this. He said, I got to a point one day where I had succeeded and accomplished everything I wanted in life. And he said, at that point, I had never been so empty and not have anything that I really wanted. You see, the material things and what you think and have, you have, only God can feel that. It's what God knows about you on the inside that really matters. These woes were intended to bring realization of failure and then bring them to repentance. That's what it was meant for. Then Jesus tells them in 29 through 36, he says, you build the tombs for the prophets that you killed. Your fathers were the ones that had killed the prophets, and you're associated with that. You're a witness against yourself because you said, I wouldn't have done that to the prophets if I would have lived in that age. And Jesus said, you're a witness to yourself that you're descendants of the prophet. In other words, you're all guilty. I'm going to go back to the verses he had told them before. Stop thinking that you are right with God simply because you say, I'm a child of Abraham. He had already told them that. You are just as guilty. You are in the lineage. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what bloodline you have. And then he goes on and he tells them and lets them understand that they are part of the ones that killed his prophets and others. He explains that to them. But I don't know if they fully got it. Then he comes to verse 37. And I fully believe that 37 through 39 are as much for Israel today as when Jesus spoke them over 2,000 years ago. And I believe it's for the church also. I'm going to go back because I told you about Absalom and King David for a reason. Remember, King David had just received the news that his rebellious son Absalom had died as a result of a life filled with acts of rebellion against his father, and that's exactly what it was. Israel is the same way. We are the same way of people that are unsaved. Acts of rebellion against our Creator, our Father, God. Exactly the way Absalom was. Thinking that we can do things of ourselves. All of man's sinful acts are rebellion against our Creator, our Heavenly Father. You would think that David would be glad that was over. If you go back and read the account, he had to leave the city. It was hard on him. It was hard on his family. It was hard on the rest of the nation, what Absalom did there. You would think that he'd be glad his kingdom was now safe. But listen to his words of grief, and then we're going to go see what Jesus says over Jerusalem. So tie them together here, okay? Here's what King David said. It says, when David received the news from the runner, from the messenger that came to him, okay, they thought that he'd be excited about Israel being saved, and you know that he was. But here's what he said upon learning of the death of his son, Absalom. It says, then the king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. You remember Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? As he went, he said this, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son. Jesus would die in our place. Jesus would look at Jerusalem, which is the representation of all of Israel, And I believe he's seeing mankind down through the entire existence when he said mournfully, just as David said, and Jesus says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. Verse 38 says, see, your house is left to you desolate. Jesus is still sending, and they're still stoned. Jesus is still sending his servants today, and Satan, behind the scenes, is still stoning. I speak of the entire world here. He not only wants to gather Jerusalem, but he wants to gather all under his wings, but some are not willing. The word, see, your house is left to you desolate, must have been devastating to those who believed his words at that time, those disciples that were with him. But it should be devastating to all who are unwilling to receive him. We are to tell them of these warnings. There are woes that we are supposed to be telling today. Remember the angel in the tribulation period will fly over the earth and he will say, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. But I'll say again, we serve a loving God because in those woes is always the opportunity to repent. Amen? That's the wonderful thing about him. Jesus is speaking to Israel here, but it is also relative to our lives. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing to. I sat and watched the Jewish people the other night, and you'll see them again, gathered in the court next to the wailing wall, thousands and thousands celebrating the possibility of the hostages coming home. I hope we see that tomorrow. They pray to God. I've seen them there throughout the last 2 years, at different times, at different feasts. That there will be thousands there. And it just sends chill up my back because they're singing songs to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Y'all, that's the same God we serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The only reason is the only difference is the majority of them just haven't accepted their Messiah yet. John 5:40 says, you will not come to me that you may have life. Matthew 24:21 says, but Jesus ascribes the tribulation to come. It says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no shall ever be. The time's coming, and although only God knows the time that it'll start, the fact of the matter is, it's coming. Tribulation is coming, such as never been since the beginning of time. You think we've seen some terrible things. Those of you, Brother W.A. and others that have been in war, have been terrible things, but Jesus said it will not match what this time is going to be. October the 7th will pale in comparison of what the Jewish people are going to go through in that time. Actually, it was a foreshadowing. You can read the Bible. Very small foreshadowing. Jesus does not relish in this judgment. He mourns over it. But because of it, many Jewish people will be saved. That is what verse 39 is talking about. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He's speaking of the remnant in that time period. In the remnant of that time period, the Bible tells us in Revelation, a third of Israel is going to be saved. That is what it means when it's talking about the nation of Israel. All of Israel will be saved. Do you know why? And you hear different preaching on this, but do you know why that's the statement, all of Israel will be saved? Because the other two-thirds are going to be dead. The only ones left will be the ones that Jesus is saving out in the desert that he will bring back in. They believe in God. They believe in him. And when he comes through the crowds, it says this, they're going to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And just like that, they belong to him. Hallelujah, that's what it's going to be. But what breaks my heart is it's very possible, now get me, it's very possible that those that I'm seeing on TV in that crowd, it's very possible they might be part of that two-thirds. We need to pray. The Bible tells us to pray for Israel, but we need to pray for our country and the same thing. God is bringing woes. But in the midst of the woes, he brings what? The opportunity for repentance. That's what a loving God we serve. And he's still giving us time. Getting closer than you think the rapture of the church is. And no, I don't set times. I have no idea. But I can tell you this. We need to pay attention to the times. Jesus has to be Lord of your life, not just information that you know. Jesus has to be the actual Lord of your life, not just some information that you know. So just maybe there's something you need to take care of today. Maybe there's somebody you know, there's something in their life that they need to take care of today. Because the woes are getting shorter and shorter. The time is, we know that, you can see it. I'm not saying this tomorrow, but he tells us to pay attention to the times. And the woes that he gave to these Pharisees, the wonderful thing is, he mourned when he gave it to them. And he wanted them to repent. And you know what the Bible says later? It says many of the Pharisees were saved. We can't look at a world and say there's no hope for it. We can't look at people and say, well, they've gone so long, there's no hope for them. That's not up for us to do. Because God is not finished with those people yet. If we stop, if we quit, if we back off, then those people might not spend eternity in heaven, but rather in hell, because we might be the ones that quit. We're not quitters. God urges us on. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, he said. He's given us everything that we need. We serve a wonderful, loving, saving Savior, God, that loves us. Amen. And that's what we need to continue to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that even amidst your judgment, even amidst your woes, you give the opportunity for salvation. We thank you for that, Lord. We don't leave here with a depressing message. We leave here with hope and joy that we still have time to share that gospel with people. And all we have to do is tell them what you said, Father, that you want to draw all men unto you. For as you were lifted up, that was the reason for it. I pray for us here today. I pray for us now. Let us be zealous for you. Let us be zealous for your word, Father, and serve you in all that we do. In Christ's name.